I'd like to pray this prayer from Psalm 19, from those words there. God, the heavens declare your glory. And day after day, night after night, they proclaim your handiwork. They pour out speech. They reveal knowledge. Their voice is heard. It goes out throughout all the earth. All peoples know that you are God. Whether they believe it or whether they suppress it. And then there's your law, Lord. Your law that is perfect, that revives the soul. Your law that has come and revived the souls of many who were gathered here this morning. And your testimonies are sure. They make wise the simple. Each and every one of my friends here starts off simple. And then is on a path to becoming wise through your word. The precepts that come from you are right, and our hearts rejoice in them. May we rejoice over your words and delight in them. And your commandment is pure. May it be what your Holy Spirit uses to enlighten our eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Lord, we can easily think of fears that are short-lived and fleeting. But fear of you will lead us into reverence and worship of you for eternity. Your rules are true and righteous altogether. Would we have the taste, I pray for the taste, the hunger, the desire, more than gold, that would be sweeter than honey upon the lips of my friends here. And may we be warned by them as your servants and find great reward in keeping them. For who can discern his errors? Declare to us innocence from hidden faults and keep us back from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over us. Then we shall be blameless. I love what Paul says, that we will be presented holy and blameless before your Son Jesus on that day. And we will be innocent, declared innocent. So, Father God, as we come to the preaching of your word, do this for my friends here. And for me, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Children, second grade and younger, you are invited downstairs if you would so like to go to children's church. Let the nations be glad. Do you recognize that phrase? It comes from Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This chorus, all the nations, all the peoples, is just on repeat throughout the Psalms. Here's a flurry of psalm texts that speak to this. The psalmist called all nations to come worship God. Psalm 22, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. Psalm 45, I will cause your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. Psalm 57, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. Or Psalm 72, may all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him. May people be blessed in him, all nations call him blessed. Or Psalm 86, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you. Psalm 96, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Or Psalm 102, nations will fear the name of the Lord and all the kings of the earth. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all the nations, extol him, all peoples. Or Psalm 148, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. Do you get the idea? Do you hear the repeated chorus? Nations come, peoples come, worship God. Now let the nations be glad has been the sending call of missions over at Bethlehem Baptist Church for the last 30 years. It's the title of John Piper's book on missions. And in an October 2012 mission sermon from Piper, called Missions Exist Because Worship Does Not, Piper had these words to say about the history of missions at Bethlehem. In 1890, Bethlehem, which was a 29-year-old Swedish Baptist church, sent Minnie and Ola Hansen from our own membership to an unreached people group in Burma called the Kachin. They were known as vengeful, cruel, and treacherous. The king of Burma declared to Hansen when he got there, "So you are to teach the Kachins? Do you see my dogs over there? I tell you, it will be easier to convert and teach these dogs. You are wasting your life." End quote. You know, laboring alongside the Holy Spirit in missions and evangelism is not a walk in the park, especially with those kind of dogs. Well, this can be the case whether you go there or whether you stay here. Whether you're on mission there or whether you're on mission here. But Jesus has given a great commission to his church, to his disciples. Matthew 28, go, and as you're going, make disciples of all nations. Or as we saw in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said this to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." But you know, as we partner with the Holy Spirit in evangelism, sometimes we can get confused about where to go. Sometimes we're hesitant about who to go to. I mean, Dave repeatedly asked that question last week, who is your Samaritan? Who's that person that you're just hesitant to go and seek out and share the gospel with and reach? Or sometimes we wring our hands about what we will say. We're not quite sure what to express or what will come out. Sometimes we get frustrated when we don't see the results we hope for as we're laboring to evangelize. Well, take heart as we read this account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 40. Take heart this morning. Now, here's the main idea for us. This Advent, let the nations be glad. For the Holy Spirit is on a mission to save peoples from the end of the earth. Let me say that again. This Advent, let the nations be glad. For the Holy Spirit is on mission to save peoples from the ends of the earth. Let's open up to Acts chapter 8, 26 to 40, whether it's in a red pew Bible in front of you, if you want to join on your phone or your own Bible. Now, this is really the first in a series of three conversions that we're going to look at. It's kind of a mini-series here in Acts. There's Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and then there's going to be Paul and his conversion, and then there's going to be Peter and the conversion of Cornelius. Now, Peter and John had joined Philip up in Samaria, and we read that in Acts 8:25. Now, when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. And now we hear about Philip. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was remaining seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. John Calvin has this to say about this passage. Philip is first commanded by the angel to go toward the south, and the angel telleth him not to what end. And thus doth God oftentimes use to deal with those that be his to prove their obedience. He showeth what he will have them to do. He commandeth them to do this or that, but he keepeth the success hidden within himself. Therefore, let us be content with the commandment of God alone. Although the reason of that which he enjoineth or the fruit of obedience appear not. For although this be not plainly expressed, yet all the commandments of God contain a hidden promise. So often as we obey him, all that work which we take in hand must needs fall out well. The Spirit leads and we obey. The Spirit directs and we follow. Pretty simple. Well, the Spirit was on mission to convert this Gentile from the ends of the earth, and nothing was going to stop him from succeeding. So this Advent, let the nations be glad, for the Holy Spirit is on a mission to save peoples from the ends of the earth. Now remember, John Piper, his phrase, and it was the title of his sermon, "Missions exist because worship does not." Think about that. And I think about that for you as you engage in mission, as you engage in evangelism. Well, it's worship of the Holy Spirit who will free you from any burdens and heavy loads that you might have as you seek to evangelize. You will be free to go on mission with him. So let's consider four reasons this morning to worship the Holy Spirit. And I think we'll see in each of those reasons is a corresponding truth that will unburden a load from us as we evangelize. What's the first reason for worshiping the Holy Spirit in evangelism? What's this? The Spirit coordinates the spread of the gospel. The Spirit coordinates the spread of the gospel. We go back to the beginning of this passage. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." Now remember that it was persecution that had pushed Philip out of Jerusalem into Samaria, where he became Philip the evangelist. He was no longer Philip the deacon. And Philip faithfully and fruitfully preached Christ to people who responded in faith. Now, Philip is given divine direction to leave, if you will, Minneapolis, think Jerusalem, and to leave the nearby counties, think Samaria, and go out to the open fields of North Dakota, think this desert place, this region by Gaza. He's going to a cow field in North Dakota. What's he going to find there but cows or windmills today? Why would he leave the populated regions for a barren desert? Because the Spirit was coordinating a divine appointment. He didn't ask why. He just obeyed and went. This meeting was a divinely arranged appointment. You know, we find out who's really behind the scenes if we go down to verse 29. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. It's the Spirit who's coordinating this meeting. This meeting that Philip has with a complete stranger. And not just a complete stranger that he tells him to go and talk to, but a foreign dignitary in a chariot, probably with plenty of servants in a train of chariots and people traveling. Now, if we were to go to the end of the story, we would see this in verse 39 and 40. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Again, we see that it's the Spirit who's coordinating Philip's evangelistic campaign. That's the first point here. We want to worship the Spirit. We want to see that he's the one who's coordinating the spread of the gospel. He's the campaign planner. He's the organizer. He's the orchestrator. He's the conductor. The Spirit is the coordinator. We are not in charge. He is. So if this is true, if this is a reason to worship the Spirit and evangelism, what burden does that unload from our shoulders? Well, I'd like to say it this way. You don't arrange the mission field. You don't arrange the mission field. You don't pick out the field that you're going to go to. Now, certainly here we have what would be called a short-term mission encounter. We know those. We send a group out. They go for a short term, maybe a week. They come back. They interact with some people. And you never know. Perhaps you should be open to the Spirit leading you to go on a short-term missions trip. He might be directing your path in some way to go somewhere to proclaim the gospel to people who you will only know for a short time, and then you will leave them, and you will never see them again. That might be an application of this text. It's certainly not an application for every one of us, but it might be something that the Spirit will do. But then think about Philip. He had this short-term encounter, and then he went, and for about 20 years, he stays in Caesarea and gives his life. He raises four daughters, and he becomes known as Philip the Evangelist, faithful in this one town. So what does that mean for us? We don't arrange the mission field. If we're in one place, most of us will probably be here, or unless our work or our family takes us somewhere else, we'll probably stay in this area. So consider the rhythms of appointments that already mark up your calendar. Things like community events, sporting events, musical things, things happening down at the Gillespie. There's been a holiday boutique down there the last couple of days. It's still going on today. There's family gatherings. There's holiday gatherings. There's work parties and events. There's Wednesday night meals here at our church. Sometimes we gather in community groups throughout the weeks. Or maybe you have appointments. You're going to a doctor. You have a service call. You need something fixed. What divine appointment will the Spirit coordinate through just the regular rhythms of your schedule and life? And how could we be more open to these being opportunities for evangelistic appointments and meetings? You never know who that person's going to be that you're interacting with, who needs to hear about Christ, who's curious and asking questions. Well, this Advent, let the nations be glad, for the Holy Spirit is on mission to save peoples from the ends of the earth. And the first reason we have to worship the Spirit is that he coordinates the spread of the gospel. Well, what's the second reason for worshiping the Spirit? It's this. The Spirit knows the identity of the elect. Let's look at verses 27 and 28. The Spirit knows the identity of the elect. You're saying, how do I know that? There's something astounding that's happening in this particular man, in this divine appointment. Luke records this for us. And he, Philip, rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. There's three observations we want to make about this man. Luke gives us some details. First, this man was an Ethiopian. And that's not the modern country of Ethiopia. That would have been the more ancient country of Kush. What today would be modern Sudan. So you take Egypt and go just south of that, and that's the region that we're talking about. You might also know this as the Nubians, the Nubian kingdom. Now here's what's interesting, is that the Old Testament expects that people will come from Cush to worship Yahweh. Psalm 68, nobles shall come from Egypt, Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. Or Psalm 87:4. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. Or Isaiah 11, 10 to 11. That's after the prophecy of the root of Jesse, which we will read in a couple weeks in this Advent season, fulfilled in Jesus. And then we hear this, Isaiah 11. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire. And his resting place shall be glorious. And that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. Or consider Zephaniah chapter 3. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. The Old Testament expects that the people of Cush will be numbered amongst God's covenant, elect, chosen people. They're going to come in. Well, here's the second observation we make about this man. He's a eunuch. And, you know, Jesus actually gives us a pretty good social biological lesson in Matthew chapter 19. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. People become eunuchs by different means. Now, sometimes it means someone who is emasculated or castrated, but sometimes a eunuch is also just somebody who's a foreign court official. You could think of, in the text of Scripture, Egyptian and Babylonian court officials are called eunuchs. And you could think of Potiphar, who was married, so he probably wasn't emasculated, but he was still a eunuch and referred to by that same term. So it's possible that he was a eunuch in multiple ways. We don't know exactly. But we hear this about him, and I think this would lean towards us thinking that he's definitely a foreign court official, because he's called a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. Now, just like Pharaoh is over Egypt and Caesar is over Rome, Candace is over Ethiopia. That's the queen mother. And this man was her minister of finance, if you will. He was a foreign court official. Now, to the Jews, you can't get any more foreign than this. A black man, castrated, a eunuch, Gentile, foreign minister of finance. This man is outside. He is not in. He's not in the covenant people of God. And yet, there's a third thing that we observe about this man. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning now, seated in a chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. He's what would be known as a God-fearer. This eunuch went to Jerusalem to worship as a gentle proselyte, a God-fearer. And given that he was reading Isaiah 53, but didn't understand it to be about Jesus, he didn't hear about Jesus when he was in Jerusalem, because persecution had been happening and Christians were being scattered out of the city. So again, the Spirit providentially coordinated the spread of the gospel to this one man. But notice that the Spirit was already preparing this man for salvation. He was reading Isaiah. He didn't have Isaiah on his phone, on an app, and a bunch of English translations. He didn't even have a physical Bible. He had a scroll that would have been really, really long because it was the prophet Isaiah. You had to have wealth to have such a scroll, even if you lived in Jerusalem or Judea. But this man wasn't from Israel, and he had a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Peterson says this, his journey to Jerusalem left him with a hunger to know the scriptures better, but with no one to guide him. Now, the text here that he points to is Isaiah 53. I doubt that's the only text that he had been reading, though. He had to have read Isaiah 56, and it's worth reading Isaiah 56, verses 1 to 8. See if connections start happening for you here. Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. This Gentile from afar had come to Jerusalem, God's holy mountain, to draw near to God in worship. But he would have been held at bay by the Jews, not allowed to enter. Yet Isaiah has prophesied that peoples from Cush would become members of the covenant people of God. They would come into the family. And second, Isaiah has prophesied that the eunuch foreigner would be given an everlasting name in the covenant people of God. And the day of Isaiah's prophecy is unfolding right before Philip's eyes. It's about to unfold. The Spirit knows the identity of the elect, and he works ahead of time to prepare them for salvation. He knows that this man is chosen and numbered amongst God's people, and he's on a mission to save peoples from the ends of the earth. Here's the second reason that we worship the Holy Spirit in evangelism. He knows the identity of the elect. He has all knowledge. Well, if that's true, what burden does that release off of our shoulders? Let me say it this way. If I said before that you don't know the mission field that you're going to, you don't pick the mission field, well, you don't know the nature of the soil that you're going to. You don't know, if you were to think of Jesus' parable of the soils, you don't know if birds are going to come and take away the seed. You don't know if there are rocks. And you don't know what weeds will come up. You don't know. You don't know if it's maybe good soil. And guess what? You don't have to know. Isn't that a relief? You don't have to know whether the person is elect or not. You can be freed from that burden. And you think about God-fearers. Who are the people who are amongst us who are asking good questions, who are curious, who want to know more about Jesus? Maybe you're here this morning and you're a God-fearer. You have questions about who God is. You're exploring, you're considering, what does it mean to be a Christian? Good questions. Welcome. We're so glad you could be with us. But maybe we also need to ask, as Dave asked us last week, who is your Samaritan? Who do you think is too far from the kingdom? Do you ever rule out or dismiss that minister of finance? That government official? That person who looks to be too far gone because they're not, they're rebelling against God. You see their sin. You don't know the nature of the soil of their hearts. You don't know their identity. Let's not be like Jonah, who didn't think that Nineveh was going to repent. Well, this Advent, let the nations be glad, for the Holy Spirit is on mission to save peoples from the ends of the earth. And the second reason we have to worship him in evangelism is that he knows the identity of the elect. Well, what's the third reason for worshiping him in evangelism? Well, it's this. The Spirit reveals Christ. The Spirit reveals Christ. All right. So we get into the exchange between Philip and this man. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I mean, this just has to strike you as a little bit strange, like complete strangers. But the humility here, I don't know you at all. You don't know me. But we're both trying to figure this out, and I'm going to ask questions to try to understand. Now, Jesus promised that the Spirit would guide the disciples to speak truth. John 16. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. You know, elsewhere, Paul teaches that we are utterly dependent upon the Spirit to illuminate our minds to understand spiritual things. There's things that are natural and there's things that are spiritual. He talks this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that the Spirit is the guide. He's the tutor. He's the teacher. He is the one who must take the mystery and unveil it and reveal it to us. And so here the Spirit, our great spiritual teacher, guides the conversation to Christ, revealing what was hidden. And he does that in two ways. First, we see the written word. Verse 32. Now the passage of the scripture, it's Isaiah 53, 7 and 8, that he was reading was this. Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Now, we only get recorded these two verses, and I think this is connected to the question that he's going to ask, but Eric read the full passage earlier. You heard, the man had to have read the whole section. It goes together. Isaiah 52, verses 13 through Isaiah 53, verse 12. I mean, it's one of the most beloved Old Testament prophecies. The suffering servant, the lamb who gives himself for sinners. There's the written word, but the written word has to be spoken and explained. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Great question. Is it Isaiah? Is it Israel who's the suffering servant? Is it Elijah maybe? Is it the Messiah? Who is it? Who fulfills this? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Guided by the Spirit, Philip preached Christ. He taught Christ from the scriptures. He revealed Christ. Maybe things like this, that Jesus is the true Israel. He is the suffering servant. Jesus is Abram's seed, the one in whom all the nations would be blessed. That Jesus came to rescue those who were cut off. And in this upside-down rescue, Jesus allowed himself to be afflicted and slaughtered as a sacrificial lamb. He was tried on trumped-up blasphemy charges. He was denied justice. And Jesus closed his mouth. He was condemned. And he exchanged places with those who were guilty. His life was cut off. But that's not the end of the story. God's justice was appeased. Jesus' life was returned. And now the sacrificial lamb is the shepherd who is calling to his sheep through the Spirit. Philip opened up the word and, like Jesus on the road to Emmaus, taught him all that he knew about Jesus from the scriptures. He didn't have the New Testament. He had the Old Testament. And he just opened up all these wonderful predictions that are fulfilled in Jesus. But we know that that is the work of the Spirit who reveals Christ. And that is a reason to worship him. Now, if that's true, that the Spirit reveals Christ, then here's the burden that you can be taken off your shoulders. I'm sticking with kind of this field metaphor and planting. And here's the idea. You don't have to pick the right seed. You don't have to choose amongst options. There's only one seed to plant. There's only one message to proclaim. We preach and teach and counsel Jesus Christ. Simple. And it's not your message that you have to come up with. You don't have to be a great orator or a great apologist or some great theologian. It's just a simple message of Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus who lived, and Jesus who died, and Jesus who rose from the grave, and Jesus who sits at the right hand of the Father. Anyone in this room can preach Christ, Christ, Christ. Charles Spurgeon had this to say: a sermon without Christ in it, a Christless sermon. A brook without water, a cloud without rain, a well which mocks the traveler, a tree twice dead, plucked up by the root, a sky without a sun, a night without a star. It were a realm of death, a place of mourning for angels and laughter for devils. Oh, Christian, we must have Christ. Do see to it that every day when you wake, you give a fresh savor of Christ upon you by contemplating his person. Live all the day trying as much as lieth in you to season your hearts with him, and then at night lie down with him upon your tongue. End quote. Christ from beginning to end. And Spurgeon's point is due, that if Christ is not on our tongue, if we are not meditating on him, if we are not seeing him, that is not the seed that we are going to be planting in the field when we evangelize. We have to be meditating and seeing him. Well, this Advent, let the nations be glad, for the Holy Spirit is on mission to save peoples from the ends of the earth. And we can worship the Holy Spirit because he reveals Christ. Well, what's one last reason to worship him in evangelism? It's this: the Spirit produces joyful obedience. The Spirit produces joyful obedience. How does the eunuch respond to Christ being revealed? Pick up in verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Here, at the last watering hole, the last pit stop for hundreds of miles, before he gets to a desert, the Spirit is still coordinating this whole scene. And the eunuch responds in repentance and faith, joy-filled faith, by being baptized. Now, why baptism? There's no church gathered in this desert. It's Philip and the eunuch and whoever's in the train of people that are with him. Well, Philip was likely familiar with the apostolic teaching. Remember back in Acts chapter 2, Peter was preaching. And the people said, "What must we do, Peter?" And Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then they were baptized. Thousands of people were baptized. He probably had been communicating this to the eunuch. This is how you respond to the gospel message. If you believe it, if you have faith, you get baptized. Now, R.C. Sproul says, "We do not know whether the eunuch was sprinkled, sprayed, or dunked. All we know is that he was baptized in and with water."
I don't think the point of this passage is how to baptize. Rather, the point is about who gets to be baptized. Anybody who believes in the gospel message of Jesus, that's who gets to be baptized. That's who gets to come into the covenant people of God. It's the sign of the new covenant. And the one who's out can come in. Do you see this eunuch who is out, this Ethiopian who is out, this Gentile who is out, is now coming in to the covenant people of God? He's full-fledged member. He's not in the court of the Gentiles. He's not outside worshiping. He's fully in. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Now, notice that his joy is not attached to Philip, the messenger. Philip leaves, but the eunuch is still joyful. He's elated because he's saved. Because as Jesus would say to the 72, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Your joy isn't about, as much as I appreciate the person who loved me and proclaimed Christ and helped bring me to the gospel, my joy is not in that person. It's in God and his salvation. And his joy is a fruit of the Spirit who now lives within him. A reason we can worship the Spirit is that he is the one who produces joyful obedience. If we were to go to Romans 8 or Galatians 5, we would see this truth. And when we walk with him, that joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Now, if that's true and that's a reason to worship him, what load does that take off our shoulders? Well, sticking with that sort of the farming metaphor, you don't have to produce the fruit harvest. You don't have to produce the fruit. You don't have to make the plant grow. Their fruit, their response is not dependent upon you. You know, we were talking at a community group this past week, and some folks were sharing about how they were able to share the gospel with someone recently. And they were so filled with joy, and they were freed from having to make that person respond in faith. They knew that that's up to the Holy Spirit. They had simply been faithful to proclaim Christ, proclaim salvation. And whether that person responds or not, that's up to the Holy Spirit. That is so freeing. We just be faithful, and God will be fruitful. This Advent, let the nations be glad, for the Holy Spirit is on mission to save peoples from the ends of the earth. It's the Spirit who produces joyful obedience. That's another reason to worship him. Well, we end where we began, really. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Again, following the lead of the Spirit, Philip preached to the Philistines on his way to Caesarea, which is the capital of Roman Judea. He's going to the Gentiles. He's going to the ends of the earth. The gospel's beginning to spread. And Caesarea sets the stage for this next phase of the spread of the gospel. We're going to hear about Paul in Caesarea, and we're going to hear about Cornelius there as well. And Philip the evangelist remained there for at least some 20 years. If we were to move ahead to Acts chapter 21, we would hear this. On the next day, we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. What we see in the story of Philip, an Ethiopian eunuch, from beginning to end, is that the Holy Spirit is on mission to save peoples from the ends of the earth. Now, this encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian, it presents four reasons for us to worship the Holy Spirit in evangelism. The Spirit coordinates the spread of the gospel. He knows the identity of the elect. He reveals Christ, and he produces the fruit of joyful obedience. And these four reasons for worship should in turn unburden your load as you partner with him in evangelism. You don't arrange the mission field. You don't know the nature of the soil. And you don't have to worry about picking out the right seed. There's only one. And you don't have to produce the fruit harvest. You just have to plant the seed. So this Advent, let the nations be glad. The Holy Spirit is doing His work. He is saving peoples from the ends of the earth. Or we would not be here this morning. Because we are peoples spread at the ends of the earth from Jerusalem. You know, Jesus abolished the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. And God is no longer found in the temple at Jerusalem, but in the temple of those indwelled by His Spirit. Foreigners, strangers, aliens are all welcome to come into the covenant people of God. And the record of the spread of this gospel continues to unfold from Acts, and we'll see that again next Sunday and in the days ahead. And it continues to this very day. His work to save peoples, it's good news for Jews and Palestinians in Gaza today. It's good news for the nations in West Tonka. And you know what? It was good news for those Kachin. They had no written language when the Hansons went there. And in a short time, they had a written language and they had the Bible. And now today there's over 500,000 Kachin Christians in that place. Where just 100 and some years ago, there was none. The Holy Spirit is on a mission to save peoples from the ends of the earth. The Hansons didn't get to see that fruit right away, but they'll get to see it on a future day. A holy temple in the Lord is being built, and this holy temple, this household of God, this dwelling place for God by the Spirit, will be built. God will finish His cathedral. Peoples of all nations and tribes and languages will gather around the throne of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. And all peoples will worship the resurrected Lamb, the righteous Lamb. And that Lamb will place His name upon the forehead of the Ethiopian eunuch and on the Kachin and on you and on all those who are still far off but who are going to be brought near. So this Advent, let the nations be glad. Let's pray. Oh God in heaven, seated in your splendor, ruling over all creation, we come in humility before you. Sinners who can be saved by grace, saved by the Lamb who was slain, rescued by Jesus, the shepherd and the Lamb. We are a mix of peoples from the ends of the earth this morning. Just a foretaste of what you will accomplish through your Spirit. And oh God, we pray that we would be freed from trying to do what we are not responsible for, that we would instead follow the lead of the Spirit. He is so good at what He does. Let us get out of the way. Let Him lead and go forward in front of us as we move into this week of being and making disciples of Jesus. Let us worship Him. And oh God, we pray, we long to see peoples come in repentance and faith to you through your Son Jesus as the word is proclaimed in West Tonka to our family and our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers. And Lord, as we partner with brothers and sisters who have gone out to the peoples, God, we pray that you would fulfill your word and accomplish what you promised to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.